If you have your Bible, just turn to James chapter 4 with me this morning. James chapter 4, just want to look at just a series of passages. Most of them are here in James. Along some lines, I really want to encourage you. One of the hardest things as an evangelist, really to me and my job and what I do, is to determine what you're going to preach. As we go from church to church, you have a limited amount of time in a revival meeting. You have anywhere from 5 messages to 8 messages, And when I come into a revival meeting, it's not like, hey, here's the set of 7 messages, and this is what you're going to get regardless of what happens. I really pray that God would just show me what that church family specifically, what they need. And I just look to the leadership of the Lord and really pray. And that really is the hardest thing to me, just determine what to preach and what are the needs of the church. And I trust as we come to this text and this passage and the theme that we'll look at this morning, I know in my own heart that this is something that I need in 2018, and I trust that this will be an area of growth for you as well. Would you look at James chapter 4 in verse 1? You'll have to excuse my voice. I'm struggling a little bit with some drainage, and it's affecting my voice a little bit. But would you look at James chapter 4 in verse 1? From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust, that war in your members? You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. You know what that means? You are just as close to God this morning as you want to be. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. To look back at verse number 2 of James 4, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, cannot obtain, ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because you ask not. I want us to consider this matter this morning, the matter of paralyzed prayer. Father, thank you in advance for what you're going to do this morning. Lord, I pray this morning that you would crowd out the distractions of the day, that you would take the problems of life and would you remove them from us this morning. And Father, we pray that you would allow us in these next few moments as we look to your word, Lord, to open up our hearts, not only have an open Bible, but have an open heart. We pray that this coming year of 2018, that it would be characterized, it would be marked by a life of prayer. God, we don't want to live powerless, anemic lives any longer. We want to have the power that's represented, that you represented as you walk this planet in your prayer life, and we can have the same. Lord, would you do your work today? Thank you in advance for what you do. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Chris was born in 1969 in September to a military family. He grew up spending his time traveling from base to base as his father was transferred from assignment to assignment, as many military families are familiar with. Chris grew up, and as he grew up doing that, it seemed like he lived a life of constant change. But the only thing that did not change is that he had a love for the theater. He always had a pipe dream to land some kind of a role maybe in a Broadway musical or in a play and somehow be able to be involved in theater at some point in his life. As he grew up, he went to Columbia University, and there he studied drama and theater. And upon graduating from Columbia University, he landed a small role in a Broadway musical, and it was there that Hollywood discovered Christopher Reeves. He landed the role of the Superman movies back in the 80s, and he became a household name. His face was one of the most recognizable faces all over the planet, as he had that trademark curl that he had, and all the teenage boys were gelling up their hair, kind of doing that curl as well. And all of these roles started to come in millions of dollars, really, as Christopher Reeves ascended to the zenith of his craft. It was in 1994. He was in a horseback riding competition. He was thrown awkwardly from his horse, and as he landed, he became paralyzed. Christopher Reeves then had many medical complications due to that paralysis, and eventually Christopher Reeves lost his life due to complications from that paralysis back from that horse riding competition in 1994. Here was one of the most recognizable names and faces on the planet. He ascended to the zenith of his craft, but yet when he became paralyzed, everything changed. And ladies and gentlemen, this morning, for God's people, the devil knows that if you become paralyzed in this matter of prayer, everything changes. And really, it is this point that James is giving us some instruction in James chapter 4. And what I'd like to do is I'd like to identify some paralyzers to powerful prayer that the devil employs in our life to rob us from revival, to steal us from having God's blessing and his power from off of our life. Ladies and gentlemen, in 2017, God hasn't lost his power. We have. And I want to identify some really paralyzers to powerful prayer. And you know what the fact is this morning? You can have a powerful prayer life. You really can. In Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. You can have a powerful prayer life. Would you notice some of these paralyzers to powerful prayer that are many times at work in our life? Would you look at the very first few verses here in James chapter 4, in verses 1 and 2. And really the context is that in the church, people are jockeying for position. And there are some saying, well, I have wisdom, or you know what, I know what to do. And really in James chapter 3 says, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then it's peaceable. And as they were quarreling and fighting amongst each other, there was every evil work that was going on. It was sensual, it was devilish. And he says, you can't possibly have the wisdom from God when you're living lives like this. And in chapter 1, he's already given them a promise to give them wisdom. So look at chapter 4, verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? And that's exactly what was happening in the church. Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you have not because you ask not. He's already given them a promise in James chapter 1 and verse 5 that if you ask for wisdom, that he will provide it generously. And so the reason they didn't have wisdom, one of the reasons, is they weren't even asking for it. And here we see one of the first paralyzers to powerful prayer that is many times at work in my life and maybe in your life this morning. Number one is the paralyzer called indifference. It is a paralyzer called indifference. You know why we don't see revival in America? Is the fact is we're not even praying for it. You know why we don't have powerful prayer lives? It's the very simple fact that we have been robbed by indifference and we're not even spending time in this spiritual discipline. Say, well, how do Americans spend their time? A Nielsen report was released. They were asking the very same question, and they came up with these distressing facts. About 94% of adults have an HD television, and the average adult in the United States spends about 4.5 hours a day watching shows and movies. They came up, this Nielsen report came up with the distressing fact that in the United States of America, the average American devotes about 10 hours and 39 minutes each day to consuming media during the first quarter of the year, as they found that report. 4.5 hours, as I said, watching TV and movies. 50 minutes a day Americans spend on Facebook, Facebook Messenger, or Instagram. 50 minutes a day Facebook is commanding some of our time. There's 168 hours in a week. Work takes up about 40 hours of that week. You sleep maybe 7 hours a night. That's another 49 hours. Personal care, such as eating, bathing, dressing, preparing food, is another 3 hours a day. And so that's at 21 hours. And so that leaves you, that's about 110 hours. So out of 168 hours, you have about 58 hours a week left over for the other things. And really, they came up with a distressing fact, the Nielsen report, is that the average American spends 50 hours a week in media. This doesn't include texting or using your phone for photos. You know what? We're a nation that's marked by indifference. In Matthew 7:7-8, ask and it shall be given to you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. There's a wonderful promise that God has given to us that God will answer prayer. But do we really spend time? Really ask yourself this morning, do we really spend time doing that? Psalm 106, verse 21, the Bible says, they forgot God, their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt. Think about that. Meditate on that just for a few minutes. They forgot God, their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt. Here was the generation that saw Moses walk into Egypt, and they saw the 10 plagues, signs and wonders fall down upon that country. They saw the Nile turn into blood. They saw the plague of all of those flies. They saw darkness grip the land, and all the while Pharaoh was powerless to do anything against it. He saw God claim the firstborn lives of, or the lives of all the firstborn children in Egypt. And finally, Pharaoh said, you know what, Moses, you can take your people and go. And as they went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt, they traveled by way to the Red Sea or the Gulf of Aqaba. As they came to that body of water 11 miles across to Saudi Arabia, there was nowhere to go to the north, nowhere to go to the south. They were literally trapped. And then they realized that they were being pursued by the Egyptian army. Pharaoh was thinking, you know what, those Jews are going to go out in the wilderness, multiply, become more in number than we are. They're going to remember the 400 years of bondage. They're going to remember the whip across their back. They're going to remember all the social injustices that we poured out upon their elderly and upon their kids. And they're going to remember all that slavery for 400 years. They're going to come back and they're going to wipe us out by sheer numbers. And Pharaoh was thinking, not on my watch. I should have wiped them out while I had the chance. And the greatest army on the planet went thundering out of Egypt for the express purpose to wipe out God's people. As they're trapped by sword and sea, there's nowhere to go. There's nowhere to run. There's nothing they could do to affect change in their circumstances. They are literally trapped, and then God stepped in. With God's divine, powerful hand, He parts the Red Sea and allows a way of deliverance for those people as they walk on dry ground. Not until all they had safely passed and crossed, they turned and they watched as God closed that Red Sea again and eradicated their greatest enemy in one fatal swoop. And as those Israelites are standing on the shore of that sea and that body of water, they come to the jarring realization that 400 years of bondage are over. The whip across their back is gone. This slavery has been expunged. No longer are they under that slavery. Now they're free. And in Psalm 106:21, this is the generation that saw that, and the Bible says they forgot Him. It didn't even take a generation. They forgot Him. My friend, could I remind you today that everybody in this building before you were saved, we were lost and dead in the trespasses of our own sin. That we were standing between sword and sea, so to speak. That we were sinners, that we were lost, dying and on our way to an eternal damnation, suffering the wrath of God for the rest of eternity. There was nothing we could do to affect change in our eternal destination. And 2,000 years ago, God stepped in. And He stepped out of heaven in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus came to this planet and He ran the gauntlet of life, being tempted at all points like as we are, and yet without sin, never sinning one time. He ran this gauntlet of life and lived life perfectly. And He went to a cruel Roman cross. He died, was buried, and He rose again to procure salvation for all of mankind. And if you're here today and you have placed your confidence in the cross work of Jesus Christ, no longer does sin have a sentence and a slavery hold on your life. No longer are you a slave to sin. That if you are a son of God, then you are joint heirs with Jesus. That we are children of the King. No longer are we slaves. You are free. And we forget Him the same, do we not? A person has a powerful prayer life. They're not marked by this sin of indifference. John Bunyan put it this way. He who runs from God in the morning will scarcely find Him the rest of the day. Don't you find that to be true? Thomas Watson said this. Christ went more readily ad crucem to the cross than we go to the throne of grace. James Duncan was preaching with great unction and power, and he was asked, what is the secret of such powerful preaching? The secret, he said, was 13 hours of consecutive prayer. When was the last time any of us have ever done that? When asked the secret of his spiritual power, Charles Spurgeon said, knee work, my brothers, knee work. Livingston of Shots on two different occasions preached with such power that in each service 500 were converted. Those sermons were preceded by a night of prayer. Charles Finney preached after spending a day in the woods in prayer and fasting, preached that night in a phenomenally irreligious congregation. The sermon was accompanied by such divine power that the whole congregation except one man fell prostrate upon the floor and voiced their agony and their conviction of sin in such loud outcries that the preacher was forced to stop. When was the last time you've ever been at a service that the Spirit of God blanketed that auditorium or that room in such a way that people under conviction and such loud outcries that the preacher was forced to stop preaching? Wouldn't you love to be in a service like that? When's the last time you spent 13 hours in prayer? You see, we've been robbed by indifference. And we have not because we ask not. Of the Uncle John Bass of the Tract Society, his pastor said this. He absolutely prayed day and night. He prayed about everything, prayed for him almost everything, prayed with almost everybody he met. He prayed when he went out, when he came in. He prayed before every religious service, and then he prayed all the way through it. I've occupied the same room with him night after night and rarely went to sleep without hearing him in prayer or awoke without finding him in prayer. No wonder why God used him tremendously. In verse 2, we find this paralyzer called indifference. And one of your resolutions this year ought to be to make 2018 that is year that is earmarked with powerful prayer. You don't have to be paralyzed by indifference, but would you look down at James chapter 4? Would you look at verse 3? Notice another paralyzer that we find here. He says, he asks and receive not because he asks amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. Number 2, here we see the paralyzer to powerful prayer, not only indifference, but in verse 3, and our second paralyzer we find is the paralyzer called indulgence. Well, one of the reasons that we don't have a powerful prayer life is because we are consumed in spending time asking God for things that we would consume it upon our own lusts. When our Lord taught us to pray in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 and 10, he said this, after this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. As he was in the garden, he says, Lord, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, let not my will be done, but let your will be done. You see, there was a secret to those that enjoy a powerful prayer life, and it's the secret called submission. Prayer is not just bending God's will to meet your own agenda. It's not just this rabbit's foot, that we use to get whatever we want. It is a resource that moves the hand of God. There's got to be a brokenness. Folks, life isn't about you. It's about him. And he's got a plan for your life, and we have the privilege to fulfill that and to walk with him. And really, the story of the Bible is not a book about man's desire to be with God. It's a book about God's desire to be with man. And we have this wonderful privilege to walk with him and to know him. But do we avail ourselves to his will and his plan? I'm going to get to this matter of submission in just a minute, but I kind of encourage you, maybe you think, you know, how do you even spend an hour in prayer? Could I encourage you this next coming year, in your prayer time, to use the acronym PRAY? Many of you probably have used that before. You probably know that. In my prayer time, when I go to the Lord, I start with P and pray. And that stands for praise. I'm not asking God for anything. I'm not laying my request before him. You know what? I simply go and I praise him. I've listed out all the attributes of God. And as I go to my prayer time, I begin to pray through the scriptures. And I pray through all of these verses that show us the attributes of God. I praise God for his person and for who he is. God, thank you so much that you're patient. God, I praise you today that you're long-suffering. Aren't you glad God's faithfulness isn't contingent upon our own? God, thank you so much that you're loving. God, thank you today that you never change, that you're the same today, yesterday, and forever. Praise God for his person. I praise God for all of his promises, and I pray through those promises. Listen, if you have never prayed the scriptures, can I encourage you to do that? Much of scripture, they're actually prayers. Can I encourage you to be praying the Bible? And as you meditate on the Bible, it helps to form your prayers, and it really shapes your prayer life. I begin to pray through those promises. I praise God for his person. I praise God for all of his promises. I praise God for all of his past performances. God, thank you so much that we saw a number of people trust Christ last year. God, thank you so much that you provided in this way. God, thank you so much for that service when the invitation was given, the building just emptied out. God, thank you so much. And I praise God for everything I've seen him do in the past. You know, and I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but for me, when I just spend just that amount of time just reading through the scriptures, meditating on God's character and what he's done and who he is and what he's promised to me, that all of the world just kind of drops off and somehow I'm transported up to the heavenlies. And now I'm just spending time with just him and myself, and it's just and just alone with God. And the world, all the voices that vie for my attention, they just drop off. And you know what? 15 minutes just flies by. Then you come to the R and pray. That's repent. You spend any time meditating on the character of God and how holy he is, you can't help but see how helpless we are. I have all the sins of the Bible listed out, all the scriptures. I begin to pray through those verses, and God begins to convict me of sins I didn't even know I was guilty of. I begin to pray through these verses, and I'd say, Lord, you know what, man, I did this 2 days ago. Oh, you know what, Lord, I did this one. Oh, you know what, God, I'm guilty of that one. And God begins, through the Holy Spirit and through the Word, to begin to bring conviction to my life and begin to bring people up to my mind that I need to go make some things right with, but I make it right with him first. And really, when you spend any time praising God for who he is, you can't help but see how helpless we are. And one by one, I just lay those sins at the foot of the cross. And as they're washed and they're cleansed and they're covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, I praise God for his cleansing power. And you know what? 15 minutes will just fly by. Then he come to the A and pray. That's ask. Now you're really on praying ground. You lay your request to him. And I have to divide out my prayer list. I pray for different things on certain days. And really, when you begin to ask God and you begin to pray and bring your petitions and request to him, 15 minutes fly by. It flies by. And God knows all of your needs, but he wants to hear it from you. He wants you to lay it all out in front of him. God, you know I've done this. You know I've tried this. You know I've done this, or we hid this obstacle. Just lay it out before him, and then you come to the why and pray, and that stands for yield. And this is the matter at hand, this submission. It was a number of years ago, I was preaching in Pennsylvania, and God was dealing with me about something in my own heart. You know, preachers are people too. I don't know if you realize that or not. Preachers are people too. And I was the first person at the altar that night. I got down on my knees as I gave the invitation. And there was something that Chris and I were going through that was very hurtful, that was very difficult for us. It wasn't anything between us. All that was fine. It was just some outside things going on we had no control over that were very hurtful to us. And I got on my knees and I said, God, you know that I have prayed for a matter of years and have asked you to remove this from my life. God, tonight I'm not asking you to take it away. Tonight I just want to come to you and I just want to tell you, if you choose never to take this out of my life and I have to live with this the rest of my life, I'm still going to love you anyway. I know there's a breaking there. When you get to that point where life isn't about you and it's not about your agenda and you die to your own dreams, your own will, and your desire, and it's all about him, you know what? The power is unlocked. But we're so hindered by indulgence. We're so trapped by indifference. But look back at verse 4. Notice the third paralyzer that we find. He says, ye adulterers and adulteresses. I'm sure that as they heard this being read, they jump back with such strong language. Ye adulterers and adulteresses. Know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. What strong language. You know, we see another paralyzer that is wrapped up in this verse, in verse number 4. Many times we have a paralyzed, powerless, anemic prayer life. Number 3, because of iniquity. Because of our own sin. In James 5:16, the Bible says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Listen, God doesn't frustrate us. Why would God command us to pray if it didn't make any difference? It does. And there is a power that avails incredibly when God's people pray. Listen, there's an incredible power wielded when God's people pray. But he says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, there is a condition there. In Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, that means you know that sin is there. The Lord will not hear me. And Isaiah 59:2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear you. In Proverbs 28:9, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayers shall be an abomination. In Proverbs 15:29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but heareth the prayer of the righteous. The psalmist said in chapter 34 of the book of Psalms, verses 15 and 16, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, and to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. Later, Peter quotes the psalmist in 1 Peter 3:12. He says, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. You know what one of the reasons we have many times powerless prayer life? It's because of iniquity. It's because of our own sin. You know what the fact is this morning? That your personal life matters. David said that God desires truth within the inward parts. Your personal life matters. Paul telling the folks at Rome in chapter 2, he says, thou that preachest to another, do not steal, does thou steal? Thou that sayest, do not commit sacrilege, does thou commit sacrilege? Thou that sayest, do not commit adultery, does thou commit adultery? He says, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. You know what? Your personal life matters. You know, one of the reasons why maybe some in this room this morning, you have a powerless prayer life, is because you've gotten comfortable with a private vice on your smartphone or your tablet. Pornography is absolutely killing us in this country. You realize pornography makes more money than ABC, CBS, and NBC combined. Pornography this morning makes more money than the Major League Baseball, than the NBA, and the NFL combined. It is a huge industry, $15 billion in America, $98 billion worldwide. Really, when you work with millennials today, the question is not, do you view pornography? Really, the question now is, to what extent is it in your life? Tony, you're a younger person here. You didn't choose to grow up in the generation that you're growing up in. And you're facing some things, to be quite honest, that a lot of in this room, we didn't have to grow up facing. But you can live for God. You really, really can. Don't ever quit on God. He never quits on you. You can live for God. You really can. But you know what? Your personal life matters. Your private viewing habits, you know what? It matters. You think on a woman to lust after, you've committed adultery with her already in its heart, and you know what happens because of sin. And really, and that's just one sin that I've mentioned, but because of sin, our prayer lives are hindered. What sin is it this morning that is hindering God's power in your life? A lot of times we don't need an evangelist to turn blue in the face, get up there and tell us where we failed. Listen, you know what? You know where you failed, where you've blown it. You need God's grace, his forgiveness, and his mercy. Chances are you already know. Would you just run to him? And would you just place those sins at the foot of the cross? And would you make that right with them? And the scripture tells us that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But the problem is we don't use it. We don't keep short sin accounts with God. You know what? We have a powerless prayer life. What private sin is it that is keeping maybe God's power in your life? Or maybe it's the sin of bitterness and anger or covetousness or jealousy. What is it that is keeping you paralyzed in in this matter of powerful, powerful prayer. But would you look just quickly back at James chapter 1? Would you look at verse 5? This is the promise that he gave to him about wisdom. He said, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that give it to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. How many of you need wisdom today? Can I see your hand? You know what I do? You know, there are many of you that do financial planning and, you know what, God, how do you want me to arrange my finances? And maybe you're sending kids to college, or maybe you're selling a house, buying a new one, or we all have decisions to make, especially if you have kids and parenting. And, you know, we all have decisions and, you know, we all need wisdom. And this is a wonderful promise. He said, if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God to give it to all men liberally and upbraideth not. He's not going to just mete it out in measured portions. He's not going to chide you as he gives it out, but he's going to pour it out generously. But look at verse 6. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. You know what a fourth paralyzer I want to bring to your mind this morning? It is the paralyzer that's called an instability of our faith. It's a paralyzer called an instability of our faith. He said, let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. In Acts chapter 12, we read of a story where the church is praying for Peter's release, and God supernaturally releases Peter from prison. He shows up on the doorstep of the church, and when they open the door in Acts 12 and they saw him, the Bible says they were astonished. That Greek word literally means beside themselves. The very thing they prayed for, they were shocked when he actually did it. You know what? A lot of times that is exactly how we go to God. Do you really believe that we have a God that can do the impossible this morning? Do you pray like it? There's an incredible power that's wielded when God's people pray. Roger took off his uniform for the last time. He was headed home after World War II, and he was hitchhiking back to Chicago. And he saw a car approaching, and he stuck out his thumb, but he lost all hopes and was a brand new sleek sedan. And he thought, well, you know, that's an expensive car. This guy's not going to pick me up. And he was amazed to see as the car pulled over to the side of the road and the taillights lit up and that the car stopped. Roger ran over there. He looked inside. There was a well-dressed businessman inside. And the businessman said, going home, soldier. He said, I sure am. He says, you're going as far as Chicago. He says, well, I'm not going that far. I live on Highway 16 just south of the city. He says, well, you're in luck. Hop in. So Roger threw his government-issued duffel bag in the back seat and hopped in. And as the businessman pulled back on the road, he stuck his hand out and he says, Hanover's the name. The soldier shook Mr. Hanover's hand. He says, hi, I'm Roger Sims. They exchanged pleasantries as they drove down the road. They talked about the sports, the weather, or whatever was going on in the day. And a few hours after traveling, Roger was really convicted about something. He was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He had just trusted the Lord in World War II. And he felt the need and the importance of sharing the gospel with Mr. Hanover. But he thought, you know what, this guy's made his money. Look at the car he's driving, the clothes he's wearing. He's got money. He's not going to listen to a young GI like me. Isn't it amazing how persuasive we can be with God when we don't want to do something? All these verses flooded his mind about sharing the gospel. And he says, okay, Lord, I'll be willing to do it. You just have to help me. He said, Mr. Hainer, there's something I want to talk to you about. He said, sure, Roger, anything. He said, in World War II, we saw death every day. Bullets just whizzing all around us, shrapnel flying through the air. We're in foxholes, and a soldier would stand up, a bullet would strike him. He'd fall down, into your lap, and you would catch him, and he would be dead. And you saw death every day, and he began to think, if that bullet had struck me, where would I go? He said, another GI took a slimline pocket New Testament in that foxhole in the trenches there in World War II and showed me the way of salvation, that I was a sinner. There's nothing I could do to merit heaven, but that God loved me so much. He gave his only son who lived a perfect life to die in my place. And he's willing to give me credit for the perfect life that his son lived if I place my faith and confidence in what the Lord Christ did for me on the cross. And as he went through that plane of salvation, he said, Mr. Hanover, I realized that I was a sinner in the sight of God, and there was nothing I could do in order to get to heaven. I tried to work my way to heaven, but it wasn't working. And so I trusted the Lord to be my Savior. And he took my place on the cross and suffered the wrath of God, and he saved me. He said, Mr. Hanover, you're a sinner in the sight of God. You may be a broken God's law egregiously over and over and over. And you're a sinner in the sight of God, but I'm happy to tell you today that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Mr. Hanover slammed onto the brakes, jerked the car over to the side of the road, and Roger thought, all right, here we go. It's exactly what I thought would happen. Mr. Hanover threw the car in park. He looked over at Roger, and one lone streaming tear was coming out of his eye. He says, Roger, that's exactly what I need. Mr. Hanover put his head on the steering wheel, and as he began to pray, his tears hit the floorboard of that brand new expensive car. And right there, the best he knew how, he called out upon God to save him. And right there on the side of the road, he was gloriously born again. So he pulled back on the road. The next half hour, Roger pumped in as much discipleship as he could possibly get into Mr. Hanover in the next 30 minutes. And they finally got to Roger's hometown and Highway 16 just south of Chicago. As Roger got out of the car, he thanked Mr. Hanover and he was running off to see his family. Mr. Hanover says, oh, Roger, one more thing. If you're ever in Chicago, I want you to look me up. Gave him his business card. He said, I promise you I'll do that. Roger ran off to see his family and not seen in a matter of years. Well, 5 years fast forward, Roger now was married. He had a family of his own, a business of his own. He was going to Chicago for a business meeting, and he came across Mr. Hanover's card. He thought, I'm going to go see that guy. During his business meetings in Chicago, he hailed a cab and gave the driver the address. The cab driver maneuvered himself through Chicago and finally pulled up to a building, and Roger got out and he saw the huge sign, Hanover Enterprises. He walked into the building and a receptionist met him. She said, hi, welcome to Hanover Enterprises today. Can I help you? He said, well, I'm here to see Mr. Hanover. And she says, well, I'm afraid that's impossible, but you might be able to see his wife. Roger was seated in a waiting room. About 10 minutes later, Mrs. Hanover walked in, a woman in her mid-50s, a sharp dresser, well-put-together woman. She walked in, and Roger stood up, and Mrs. Hanover said, hi, I'm Mrs. Hanover. I hear that you know my husband. He said, well, I don't know him very well. I was hitchhiking home from the war, and it was on May 10th, 1945. And Mrs. Hanover stopped, and she says, are you sure about that date? Actually, it was May 5th, 1945, and he says, I remember just like yesterday. I was coming home from the war. Man, I don't forget anything like that. She said, was there anything unusual that happened to my husband that day? Here, Roger's thinking, well, I'm sure Mr. Hanover told Mrs. Hanover about him trusting Christ. He said it was the greatest day of his life, you know, and he didn't know what was going on. Should I tell her what had happened, the decision he made? He didn't know, and he thought, you know what, I've come this far. I might as well go the rest of the way. He said, Mrs. Hanover, I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and her husband picked me up as I was hitchhiking, and I just felt the need and the importance to share the gospel with him. I thought he was angry. He pulled the car over to the side of the road after I shared the gospel with him. He put his head on the steering wheel. He bowed his head. He prayed and asked God to forgive him. And he listed sin after sin. And he just wept and asked God to save him. And right there, he was born again and trusted Christ as his Savior. He said it was the greatest day of his life. I'm sure he would have told you. Explosive sobs came over Mrs. Hanover. She sat down on the couch just weeping bitterly. And after a few minutes, Roger broke the silence, asking this question, Mrs. Hanover, where's your husband? She said, on May 5th, 1945, apparently just minutes after he dropped you off, he was hit by a drunk driver on Highway 16 just south of Chicago. My husband died. Roger, I too am a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, she said. And I prayed that God would save my husband for 30 years. And I thought that God had not answered my prayer. And on May 5th, 1945, 5 years ago, I quit living for God. And how many times that's how we go to the throne of grace. And I'm asking them this morning, do you really believe that the same God that allowed the sun to stand still so they could finish the battle is the same God that can provide for you in 2018? Do you really believe that the same God that guided that rock into the forehead of the champion of the sin, Goliath, is the same God that can defeat the champions of sin in your life in 2018? Do you really believe that the same God that calmed the waves and the storms and the sea is the same God that could calm the storms of life? And they will come in 2018. Do you really believe in that God? Do you pray like it? And Ian Bounds gave a classic quote to the church, and I'll simply just close with this. He gave a classic quote to the church, and he said this: what the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more novel methods, but men whom the Holy Ghost can use, men of prayer, men mighty in prayer. You have an excellent pastor at this church, but listen to me, it's not a pastor who's going to grow this church. In Psalm 127, verse 1, except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. You have excellent lay leadership here at Colonial, but you know what? It's not a deacon who's going to build this church. You have excellent programs and Kids for Truth. Listen, it's not about a person. It's not about a program. It's not about you, and it's all about Him. And what the church needs today and what Colonial needs today is not more machinery. You don't need more programs. You may not need more effort, but it needs men, women, and young people who are mighty in prayer. And in 2018, would you just be one of them? You may have had a miserable, powerless prayer life, but you know what the wonderful thing is? It can all change right here. And right now, because of the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have direct access into that throne of grace, and you can have a powerful prayer life. Would you be one of those in 2018? Powerful or paralyzed? It's your choice this morning. Would you stand quietly as we pray? Father, thank you for our time this morning. We pray that you would work mightily through your people this coming year. But God, help us to be people of prayer. There are people in this room who are treading deeper waters than I'll ever tread. Incredible just trials and sufferings. And Lord, they're hurting. God, I pray you would manifest yourself to them in a very powerful and real way. Lord, help them to be people of prayer. There are parents in the room. They have prodigal kids. Lord, I know that's hard. Oh God, would they step up to the plate and be parents of prayer? Would the husbands in this room become men of prayer? And the moms and the wives in this room become women of prayer? The young people, that they would be young people of prayer? It's what the church needs today. It's what you tried to teach those disciples in that garden. But God, don't let us sleep any longer. But if we rise up and have done with lesser things, and would we be a church marked by prayer?